We didn't have computers and all that stuff. And it took me going to the classroom, the discipline of going to school in order for me to learn, to continue to learn. Any of you like that? Yeah? Continuing to go to the classroom through the week, day after day, a teacher spending time with me and cracking the whip over me, in a sense, to make sure that I got my mind on the right thing so that I would learn from the books so that I could be a productive individual as years went along. We don't always understand that when we're little. You know, we get easily distracted and we think other things are more important, but it's so critical that we learn when we can. Even when I got into college, it took a lot of discipline for me to keep focus on getting the work done because I am a good procrastinator. None of you have that problem, I'm glad, but I was really bad about putting things off. Those of you who have played in sports, you know that it takes discipline and hard practice to get ready for playing the game. And in order to get the victory, you've got to make sure that you are ready for the tough games that lie before you. Any musicians in the room? Any of you used to play an instrument or play one now? That's a challenge in itself. My oldest brother, when he was about 10 or 12 years old, my mom and dad decided he needed to learn how to play the violin. We had a house that had a dugout basement at the time. It was just a sandy floor, and we had a few shelves down there. They sent him to the basement for some reason. Can you explain that? You know, that went on for hours every day. It only lasted about a month. And then when he got in high school, guess what? He decided he wanted to play the drums. By then, we had the basement finished out, but hour after hour, boom, 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 you know, all that going on. It just keeps your heart beating, you know. All those fun things when we're growing up. And then I came along and I decided I wanted to play the trumpet. Oh, they went through it again. But it takes discipline. It takes work. It takes practice, practice, practice. Those of you who've had the challenge of needing to lose weight, has that been fun? Changing diet, changing the way you eat, or maybe going through surgery, exercise, whatever it was, a combination. It takes a lot of discipline. Those of you who have been injured, some of you have had physical injuries where you had to go into physical therapy. And those therapists are not very nice, are they? And have you had that experience? They stretch you beyond what you think is reasonable. And yet it's got to be done in order to get your mobility back again. God's word informs us that we live in a world that God allows his enemy, Satan, temporary, partial control over this world. He is called the prince of this world in the scripture. On top of that, every person in this world has violated God's perfect plan for living, and so we live in a world that is full of all kinds of problems. Has any of you noticed there are problems in the world? Yeah, and unfortunately, sometimes they touch us personally and influence and make us deal with the challenges of life. The greatest problem that all of us deal with is we face death. Death is going to touch every single one of us personally at some point, unless Jesus Christ comes back again before that day. But God wants every person in this world to be a part of his eternal family. How does that all work when we all end up going to the grave? So God has laid out a plan from before creation, the scripture tells us. God has a plan that he laid out, giving us the opportunity to have eternal life with him. But we have to follow his directions in order to receive that plan, to participate in his plan. To follow God's plan makes us enemies of Satan, his cohorts of evil, as well as all of those who follow Satan. If we're going to do things God's way, we're going to be at odds with the rest of the world. And the Scripture tells us that when we follow God's plan, we become suffering servants. We will suffer for standing up for God's ways and His will. So if you're going to become a Christian, those of you who are Christians already, don't be surprised when you face troubles and trials. Things are going to get rough. Things are rough in some cases. We have been fortunate in our world, in our country, that we have not faced harsh persecution. We do not get thrown to the lions. We do not get beaten. We did not get thrown in jail specifically. However, there are some cases where some individuals in the land of the free have been thrown in jail because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This is a reality that's coming our way, and we need to be prepared. Don't be surprised if it comes in our lifetime in a greater manner. Reading from our text today, I'm in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 18 through 25. Verses 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we thank You that Jesus has conquered the grave. Because He has conquered the grave, we have hope and assurance, the promise of eternal life beyond the grave. Father, we thank You for Jesus, for His walking in this world, living as an example for us, living in purity, in truth, in righteousness, without sin, but taking all of our sin upon Himself and dying in our place. Father, we thank You that Jesus has come, the Messiah promised from the very beginning of humanity, has come and fulfilled the plan. Lead us and guide us as we examine on our own hearts, our own lives, that we would be Your people, even in hard times, that we would be faithful. Lead us and guide us. Let Your Spirit move in our hearts and our minds. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to deal with three quick thoughts regarding Jesus Christ, regarding the first century church, and regarding us today. The first of all, Jesus lived on earth as a suffering servant. We see this in starting in verse 21. We are reminded just a little snippet of what Jesus went through during His life on earth. This morning at the sunrise service, we read several more passages of Scripture reminding us of of some of the details, more of the details. I would encourage you to go back and read your New Testament in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the different accounts of what Jesus endured, knowing beforehand that he would have to do that. Because he loved us, he endured all of the pain, all of the suffering to pay for our sin completely and conquer the power of the sin and death so that we could have life. Jesus came knowing he would be a suffering servant for all people, even the worst person in the world. Jesus died for every sin, giving every person the opportunity to have a restoration with God. Isaiah the prophet foretold that of this coming Messiah that he would be a man of sorrows. If you have your Bible with you, turn back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is packed full of prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet because he tells us so much about Jesus, the coming Lord. Picking up at the end of chapter 52, verse 13 through 15, and then on into chapter 53, let's just listen to what Isaiah foretold hundreds of years before Jesus came. This is what God said the Messiah would go through in order to restore us into a relationship with God the Father. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what he had been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and he did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with the wicked man. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgression. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Everything. Sin had left a crimson stain. What did he do? He washed it white as snow. Jesus is our Savior. He's our hope. He's the hope for all people. God's promised servant would look like a common person. He would be familiar with all of humanity's heartaches, all of his trials. He suffered more than what we do. Born under Roman oppression, born in poverty, working hard every day, he knew what hard work was. We are never told what happened to his dad, Joseph, the carpenter. By the time he's adult, we don't see any more of Joseph. Was he crucified? Was he beaten? Did he starve to death? Did he die from sickness? We don't know. But Jesus went through that with his family. God's promised servant would live a sinless life. Jesus lived without sin. He didn't give in to any of the temptations. This promised one would pay for all the sins of who? All of us, all mankind, by a horrible death, according to Isaiah, that would mar and disfigure his appearance so that he would not even be recognized. And that's what Jesus did for us. In spite of all this hardship, all the grief, all the death that he would experience, God promised to glorify him. These are the promises of the prophet Isaiah. And we see that it was fulfilled in Jesus as we read our New Testament. God's love for the people motivated Jesus to leave heaven. Can you imagine that, leaving perfection? Intentionally leaving the glory of heaven to come down into this world because of love. He loves us. Jesus was not forced out of heaven. He came down willingly to fulfill the divine plan that was set in motion before God even created this universe. Knowing that people would continue to rebel against him, mock him, do all kinds of evil against him, Jesus intentionally came to redeem us. We can read about that in Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and many other places. The Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul was a hater of the Christians. He tried to exterminate every Christian before he became a believer himself. And yet, is Paul any worse than any of us? Couldn't we insert our name in there? If we're honest with ourselves, our sin violated everything about God, our Creator. And we need to approach God realizing, you know, I am one of the foremost of sinners. Jesus tells us this, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. It's also Jesus who gave us one of our favorite scripture verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to do what? To condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. He loves us so much. He wants us to be with him in heaven. To do so, he paid for our sin with his own death. Jesus left the glory and the perfection of heaven to make the way, not a way, but the way, the only way into the glories of the Father. He wants people to return to the Heavenly Father, to have a relationship with God. Just like I talked this morning about Adam and Eve personally walked with God in the Garden of Eden. That was destroyed because of the sin. It was broken because of sin. We can have a restoration of walking with God if we walk with Jesus. And we are promised that in the eternity's glory through Jesus Christ. Jesus became the door for us to enter into heaven. Jesus endured sinful parents. Can you imagine what Jesus went through? Seeing all of the faults of his parents. Now, I know none of you parents have any faults. Kids, don't tell me about your parents' faults. Aren't we sinful people? Don't we break the rules? We know we break rules once in a while. Can we be honest about that? And here we have the perfect Son of God living in this house. And he had little brothers and sisters, and kids always get along together, right? You kids always get along together? Never have a disagreement? Once in a while, maybe? Yeah. My house, when I grown up, I have two older brothers and one older sister. There was not much peace in the house. I'll just tell you, there is. Things kind of got a little rocky sometimes. Because we always thought somebody was doing something they shouldn't be doing, taking our toys. They were getting a turn. It was my turn to wash dishes yesterday. I washed dishes yesterday. It's your turn to wash dishes today. No, it's your turn to wash the dishes. I did them yesterday. Back and forth. And that wasn't all. Anyway, Jesus grew up in a household with parents who were sinners, with brothers and sisters, and aunts and uncles and cousins and neighbors, all who were disobeying God's will. And yet Jesus kept focused and growing in the grace and truth of God, not sinning one time. The Creator of the universe, the one who put together all of the stars, all of the galaxies, the one who forms the cell, the human cell, the intricacies of the human cell, and the very atom itself, and down smaller than what you can imagine. He is the Creator. And what happened? He humbled himself to becoming the son of a common carpenter who struggled to get the measurement right once in a while on how long this board is supposed to be, and it's supposed to fit right here. It's okay, Dad. We're going to get it. I think I've had a little experience here before. Did he mock his father? Never. Did he chide his parents? Never. He obeyed them, submitted to them. The great I Am of heaven walked among the idolatrous Roman oppressors. They believed in all kinds of other gods. How could God himself put up with the sin and corruption of the people around him? He learned to humble himself and walked among sinful people all around him. The perfect Lamb of God endured the corrupt priests, the leaders of the Israelites. And at the right moment, he laid down his life to be slaughtered, to be horribly treated, so that we would have a chance of life. Jesus endured the mockings, multiple beatings, the torturous crown of thorns, a cat of nine tails, ripping at his flesh, bearing a cross that was so heavy on wounds that stung with pain. He endured nails in his hands, nails in his feet, suspended between heaven and earth. Why? Because he loved us. He came to die so that we can live. Jesus is our example to endure unjust treatment and trusting our life to God the Father, that God is going to take care of us in spite of the situation. And we are to walk in his steps, even suffering unjustly. Even when it doesn't make sense, even if we have the power to overcome the enemy, whatever the enemy that may be, do we trust our life in the hands of God? The New Testament disciples lived as suffering servants. They learned to follow in the steps of Jesus. We read in the New Testament that multitudes of the first century believers chose suffering for Jesus over their regular, normal life. Why in the world would they do that? Because only Jesus promised eternal life. Life beyond the corruption of this world, the pains and the sorrows of this world. Only Jesus can give us life everlasting. The gospel letters record that the masses of people flocked to Jesus. It started with 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. It quickly grew to 5,000 men plus women and children. And then it grew to multitudes, gave up their normal living, their normal habits, so that they could live for Jesus, even if it cost them their life. Because it didn't really cost them their life. They gained eternal life because of Jesus. The book of Acts details the beginning of the church and its expansion from Jerusalem through Judea into Samaria and even to the ends of the earth, carrying the message that Jesus is the Lord of life. The followers of Jesus were transformed, blessed by His Spirit working in their life, and they were redirected in their purpose for living. They weren't living just to put bread on the table. They were living to tell others about the bread of life, Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John left a thriving fishing business to become fishers of men, leading others to the living bread. Matthew chose Jesus over the wealth of being a tax collector, taking as much money as he wanted to. And he said, "It's not worth it. Only Jesus is worth it." He chose to lead people to the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills. Luke left an eminence of the medical world where people were coming to him, "Help me, heal me." And Luke discovered the real power of the true physician, the good physician, the Lord of the way, the truth, and the life, the living water himself. The Apostle Paul left the prestige of a ruling class. Paul was being reared and trained and prepared to become a leader in the nation of Israel, the government control. And Paul says, "No, thank you. I choose Jesus." And he writes to us, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Jesus was the master. Paul chose to serve Jesus, become a suffering servant for Jesus, who gave him life. Through Jesus, we can be adopted as children of the Almighty God. Which is better? Living a few years here and paying the price, or living in eternity as the children of God? I choose the children of God. I hope you do too. Amen? Peter, James, and John were eyewitnesses on the mountain of Jesus, seeing Jesus transfigured right before their eyes, His glory shining from His body when Moses and Elijah appeared, and Jesus had a conversation with Moses and Elijah. Now, the disciples, if you remember the story, they had this harebrained idea. "Oh, Jesus, we need to build three tabernacles up here. We need to build three places of worship up here, commemorating this great event." And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a voice came down.
"This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him."
Where'd that come from? What did they do? They choose their harebrained scheme or the voice from heaven? They followed God's direction and obeyed. And they didn't only see Jesus transfigured, but they saw Him alive after death. They gave their life as testimony that Jesus conquered the grave. The first century believers were willing to accept suffering in following Jesus, because Jesus gave them the promise of eternal life. That brings us to our present day, to you and me. Believers in Christ continue to be suffering servants. Believers. I didn't say everybody. I didn't say Christians, because there are a lot of people who claim that they're a Christian, but they don't follow Jesus. They don't walk with Jesus. And that is our challenge. Will we walk the path of Jesus. Because true believers in Christ continue to experience suffering. When we realize all of the suffering that Jesus endured to give us eternal life, we want to make Him our master. He is our Lord. New Testament uses the phrase, we are slaves of Christ. We give up our will to His direction. Are we willing servants of the Master? If we love Him, we recognize all that He did for us, and we want eternal life, we willingly submit our life to Him, and we grow in our love for God. We grow in our love for the people around us, even when sometimes it doesn't make sense. Even when sometimes it hurts. God's Spirit moves in our minds and in our hearts so that we who work for others, any of you work for somebody else under somebody else's control? The example here is even when we work for somebody else and they mistreat us, we don't try to get even. We don't respond with evil or corruption. When our overseers, our bosses mistreat us, we treat them with respect. We treat them with love because God treats us with love. We won't dishonor God by our actions. We won't try to get even. We will not try to take vengeance because vengeance belongs to God. Even when those over us are unreasonable, we will give our best work as to God, because it is God that we serve, even when we're working under somebody who thinks they have control over our life. Because who is it that really controls our life? It is God. Under the Mosaic Law, we have this rule. Now, we don't live under the Mosaic rule. But here's the standard that God gave to the nation of Israel in Leviticus chapter 19. You shall not take vengeance, nor shall you bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Sound familiar? If you're familiar with Jesus' teachings, He repeated that as the second most important rule, loving your neighbor as yourself. What was the first one? Loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest. Loving God and loving our neighbors. Jesus says, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. We cannot live for ourselves. We must live for God. If we're going to be a Christian, we must live by the standards, by the rules, by the pathway Jesus gives to us. We continue to hear the words of our Master ringing in our ears, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we love Jesus? We will keep His commandments if we do. God disciplines all of His children, we are told in the Scripture, including each of us, even through suffering. If you'll take the time to read the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews lists a whole bunch of Old Testament individuals and some unnamed individuals who are blessed by the gift of God's love and provision and protection. It reminds us of the host of saints who are blessed by God. But if you go back and read all of the stories, every single one of those individuals endured suffering as they gave their life for Jesus. They encountered problems in life. Moving on into Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read the first 8 verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm not going to read the rest of the verses. You go ahead and read those rest of those verses. Live for Jesus. Be faithful. God set Jesus down at the right hand in glory. And all of those people, all of us people who follow Jesus are going to have what? We're going to have adoption papers. We're going to be made children of God. Sitting next to who? Our Father in heaven. You want that? I want it. I hope you want it. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, we could flip over there. But it describes the challenges we face. Face every challenge, every hardship as a stepping stone to improve your walk with God, to improve your relationship with the people around you. When they're mistreating you, treating you bad, love them. Pray for them. Share the message of hope in Jesus. It's not easy. You will suffer. But God will bless you. God will bless you. The Apostle Peter encourages us to remain true in our commitment to Jesus Christ, using the sufferings we endure as stepping stones, growing closer to heaven, to Jesus, to our Father. Continue climbing the ladder, the hard, sharp rocks of life. It's only for a short time. You will see, soon be, in the very presence of the Father, forever. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for giving us the strength to press on, to face hardships, disagreements, arguments, bad treatment, a lot of evil. Give us the strength to draw ever closer to you, to be your people, to shine with the love of Jesus, with your love. Let us stand in truth, even in the hard days. For our children, we pray for them. As they make choices, let them choose to be your people. When they are mistreated by their neighbors, their friends, brothers or sisters, let them discover the joy of walking with you. Bless them. Bless us all. With your grace, your mercy, your strength, we look forward to the return of Jesus in power and glory. Let us be found faithful and true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we have a little special event that we want to take part in.